Warning: the following program contains explicit Christian subject matter and language. It is politically incorrect and may be offensive to unbelievers, evolutionists, lawyers, most politicians, and Oprah. Viewer discretion is not advised.
Rated E for everyone.
What's born again mean?
What's born again mean?
What's the big deal about being born again?
What's the deal with the whole born again?
How can you even be born again? That doesn't even make sense to me.
What's born again?
Why do you have to be born again?
I don't know why it's so important.
Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.
But what did Jesus mean when he said, you must be born again? Well, let's define what it's not. Born again is not inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not simply accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not making a decision for Jesus. It's not praying the sinner's prayer. It's not a 12-step purpose-driven process. It's not just, quote, having faith. It's not just believing in God. It's not simply making a commitment to Jesus. It's not allowing Jesus to make, quote, your best life now, end quote. It's not filling that God-shaped hole in your heart. It's not trying to live a better life. It's not getting baptized, being confirmed, or going to confession. It's not going to Mass or taking communion. And it's not joining a church. Born again, in its original language, literally means born from above, or born spiritually, or born of God. It's a spiritual transformation, or regeneration of your inner being by God. It's an intervention. An intervention by the Holy Spirit. A divine intervention. Definition: to affect a positive change in one's life through the action or influence of another. It's an in-your-face confrontation with the fact that you are a wretched sinner, a natural-born enemy of God, and by nature, a transgressor of the laws of God. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins and your sinful lifestyle, and recognizing that you are an abomination in the sight of a holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, creator of the universe and everything in it. It's the realization that in your current condition, you're destined for hell, and there's nothing you can do to change that. It's the definitive moment when you realize that you need to be saved. You need a Savior. It's the recognition that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, with the understanding of exactly what He did to secure your salvation.
But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
You must be born again. You must be born again. Listen, you must be born again. Oh, be born again.
My life, I've had three great experiences that have something strikingly in common. One was the birth of all four of my children. The second was something I used to do with some regularity as a kid, climbing up into a thin-trunked tree in the backyard when I was a boy, and the wind would be blowing and causing that tree to sway as I was far too close to the top, and if my mother knew, she would have killed me. The third is experience I've had more than one time of that cold, refreshing shower after a very hard, hot, dirty day of work in the yard or somewhere else. Now, what would these things have in common? Well, as a young man lying on a bunk at 2 o'clock in the morning in Camp Patmos on Kelly's Island in Lake Erie, during the wee hours of the morning on my 17th birthday, I learned what they had in common. I experienced firsthand the new birth through the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. This is the next in our creedal statements that we're going to be meditating on today together. And those three things that I mentioned to you are all metaphors, they're symbols in Scripture of God's work of regeneration. The birth of a child, the wind in the trees, and a washing. I intend, during the time that we have remaining this morning, to explain to you biblically, theologically, and objectively what happened to me that night 35 years ago. But I'm going to tell you, there is no way that I can speak casually about this. How could I? Instantaneously, I was transformed by faith in Christ from being a spiritual rebel into a submissive child of God with a desire to serve Him and other people. From that day forward to this day, though oftentimes stumbling and falling and failing and begging the forgiveness of my Heavenly Father, I have seen worked out in my life the truth that is so eloquently, so beautifully stated by so many systematic theologians throughout the history of the church concerning regeneration. One trusted theologian called it the communication of divine life to the soul, an impartation of a new nature, the production of a new creation. Another one called it an act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in a man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Still another more recent theologian said that conversion refers to the response of a human being to God in his offer of salvation, in his approach to man spiritually. Regeneration is the other side of conversion. Simultaneous with it, it's God doing in a person a transformation of life that brings a spiritual vitality and direction to them when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the good fortune today of looking to a passage that is like a window into the riches and the treasures of regeneration, provided by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself during His earthly ministry. In a text of Scripture that has become famous from what some call the golden verse of the New Testament, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm talking about John 3. Please turn to that passage in your Bible. To the wonderful interview that is presented here that Christ had with a man one night. And as we begin to look at this interview verse by verse, I would like you to simply pose this question for yourself as we start at verse 1. And we think about the new birth through the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Ask this question, would you? Have you changed since you were saved? You have and you will be if you've been truly born again. You have become a partaker of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And if you have not changed, you are just one other example of the profound need for regeneration that Jesus takes up at the very beginning of this interview with Nicodemus. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Have you been changed since you've been saved? Let God empower you to live as the new creature that you are.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen. Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light, because they do not want their evil deed to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God.
But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he.
I who am talking with you.
Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
The new birth is that great change which God works in the soul when he brings it into life, when he raises it from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. It is the change wrought in the whole soul by the Almighty Spirit of God, when it is created anew in Christ Jesus, when it is renewed after the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. Pride is changed into humility, passion into meekness, and hatred into a sincere, tender love for all mankind. In a word, it is that change whereby the earthly, sensual, devilish mind is turned into the mind which was in Christ Jesus. This is the nature of a new birth. And as Scripture states, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Regeneration is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation. We should be very diligent to take heed that we really are born again, for there are many who fancy they are, who are not. Be assured that the name of a Christian is not the nature of a Christian, and that being born in a Christian land and being recognized as professing the Christian religion is of no avail whatever unless there be something more added to it. The being born again is a matter so mysterious that human words cannot describe it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nevertheless, it is a change which is known and felt, known by works of holiness, and felt by a gracious experience. This great work is supernatural. It is not an operation which a man performs for himself. A new principle is infused, which works in the heart, renews the soul, and affects the entire man. It is not a change of my name, but a renewal of my nature, so that I am not the man I used to be, but a new man in Christ Jesus. To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it alive. Man can do the one, God alone can do the other. If you have been born again, your acknowledgement will be, "O Lord Jesus, the everlasting Father, thou art my spiritual parent. Unless thy Spirit had breathed into me the breath of a new, holy, and spiritual life, I had been to this day dead in trespasses and sins. My heavenly life is wholly derived from thee. To thee I ascribe it. My life is hid with Christ in God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me." May the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point. For to be unregenerate is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope.
Unless you get inside a man, you're never going to change him. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you go to church, the issue is you must be born again. These are the words that need to be shared throughout every pulpit in America. Nothing is going to change, nothing's going to be altered. Going to church, hanging out with people, loving the church, loving to sing, loving to give will not get you to heaven. And if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And that is the question you have to ask people. And they will say yes. And then the question you must ask is, on what grounds will you go to heaven? And 90% of the time they will say, "Because I'm not that bad." Well, it's not about being that bad. It's not about being that good. It's not about going to church. It's not about how much you give or how much you come or how much you do for the Lord. The issue is, do you believe in Jesus Christ and he's the Lord of your life? And if you believe on the Lord, then there ought to be evidence of that relationship. And if the evidence is not there, then you need to take a good look. And the reason why It's not that I'm trying to convict you. I want you to go to heaven. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is you need to make a commitment, a solid commitment that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you believe that heaven's coming. And if you believe heaven's coming and you believe there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, God says here through His Word, you must be born again. And when you are born again, it does not mean that you change your life. It does not mean that you alter your life. It means that you have been regenerated. Better yet, it means that you're a new generation. In other words, you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That you're not born of the flesh, but now you're born of the Spirit of God. It's not something done here on earth. It's something done from heaven on your life. And regeneration happens in a moment, in that twinkling of an eye. And salvation is always twofold. There's my part. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's His part. You will receive power to become the sons and daughters of God. And so if I will respond, God will do the work. And all that God has ever asked me to do is to believe, and He does the work. But somewhere in my mind, I think I need to do the work, and that is so wrong. It is the work of the Spirit. You don't know which way the wind blows, neither do you know the way the Spirit of God moves. But you believe in the wind because you can feel it. You can experience it. You can see the result of the wind. You can see the result of a hurricane. You can see the devastation of a hurricane. But you have never seen the wind, but you believe in the wind. Well, then the very same thing holds true of the Spirit of God. You don't see the Spirit, but you see the evidence. You see the tremendous work that God can do inside a life, and though you don't understand it, it's a mystery, yet you believe it. You don't understand electricity, but you believe it. You don't understand how a car runs, but you drive it. So there are things that we do that we don't understand, that we accept. Well, God changed my life the day that I asked Christ to come into my heart. He regenerated my life. He breathed into me the Spirit of God. And you remember in Ezekiel says, what do you see? He says, I see a bunch of dry bones. What do you see now? I see the Spirit of God breathing into them and giving them life. And so apart from that breath of God, that I am dead in my sin, I'm lost in transgression, I'm without God, without Christ, alienated from God, no matter how often I come to church, no matter how much I hear the Word of God. But when I allow God to breathe into me and make me a living person, then I'm a new generation. And that's what it means. You're brand new. You are now partakers of the divine nature. You now are having God work in you and through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what it means in a very powerful way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? This is the ultimate question. He couldn't understand because he was not saved. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. And there are oftentimes people come and they think, well, what's he talking about? Or I read my Bible and it doesn't make sense. Or I try to listen to Christian music and it doesn't make sense. Well, it makes all the sense in the world to us. You see, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man wants to get out of here as quick as you can. The natural man thinks this is bizarre. How can you have so many people on a Thursday night? But the Spirit of God is drawing people because they're hungry to hear the breath of God. So it's not my voice, it's God's breath through my life. Even if I'm weird or a ding-a-ling, God can still change your life if you allow the Spirit of God to be part of your life. But Nicodemus said, how can this be so? How could a man be born again? How could a man do this? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I do not believe this educated man of great sincerity was mocking or making fun of the Lord. He had a very honest question. Jesus, I don't understand. You're saying that I need to be born again. And I almost kind of don't like that term anymore, born again. You drive down the street and you see Ford is now born again. And so it's almost like Francis Schaeffer said before he died, we are living in a generation that we can no longer say in God. You need to call him by Jehovah because there are so many gods in our pagan society. And we talk about being born again, but everyone seems to be born again. Born of a new nature, or born of a new age. No, you must have Christ come into your life. You must acknowledge that you are lost. And so he says here, I don't understand. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, again I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So either you are going to be born twice and die once, or you're going to be born once and die twice. What do I mean by that? I was born once in December 1st, 1950, in Anaheim. I was born a second time in 1970. I don't know what day or what month, I was too stoned to remember. But I know it was 1970, as I was there yesterday, and I remember where it happened. Right there on a porch in Newport Beach in front of a Christian house, had a gun in my back pocket, had long hair when I had hair, and I was hard and mean and nasty, and this little tiny guy, 4.5 foot, said, you need Jesus. I, okay. And he looked at me and said, do you have a gun? I go, yep. He goes, give me your gun. And so I gave him the gun, and I remember he had the biggest Bible I've ever seen in my life, a Thompson chain. And his Bible was so much bigger than my little Beretta. And that little Bible scared me more than my little gun. And so he took my gun and he prayed over me and asked Christ into my heart. And then the very next day, I had a bandana on and I was walking around singing, the Lord told Noah to build him an arky-arky. Just the day before, itching for the run, I was singing. You know, just one moment in the world, next moment, in love with Jesus Christ. I had no idea what I did. No idea what happened in my life. And it was the day that changed my life forever. I pulled out a cigarette and started smoking it, and they took it out of my mouth and threw it away and said, you don't need that. What? I remember the elder said, well, if God wanted you to smoke, he'd turn your nose upside down and make it a chimney. Steve? Okay. He took our paycheck because it was a community. He says, you don't need that either. Oh, you want my money too? He says, we want it all. So okay, here it is. And I got kind of depressed about that, so I pulled out a joint and started smoking a joint. He pulled that and said, you don't need that either. What? No weed? No weed. Now you need the Word of God in your life. I said, oh, no. And so we got in a fist fight, vividly a fist fight inside the Christian house. And the elder came, what are you doing? We were fighting over a girl who was going to try taking her bed, and they said, you don't do that either. What? No more sex? Nope. Not until you get married. You go to hell if you do that. Oh, okay. Finally, I was so depressed, I walked across the street, got a beer, and they found me there and said, you don't, can't do that either. It was really a tough day in my life. One day, all that happened. But then I realized the very next night what happened. I was born again. And God took away the desire, and God gave me the power, and I had a dream, and the dream was Satan had a 30-06. And my heart was dying, and I felt this dream, and I saw this bullet take off, and it was in slow motion, and it was a direct shot to my head. And I was crying out, Jesus, Jesus, and I fell out of the bunk, fell on the bottom floor. And right before I hit the floor, I saw this hand come out of heaven with a U. And the bullet went through the U, back out, and hit Satan and killed him. I went, yes, Jesus, I believe. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's how my life changed, but it came inside. It wasn't I could clean up my act. It's taken 30 years for the Lord to do the work. But God has had something to work with in my life. He said here that unless you are born of water and born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if I'm only born of physically, then there will be two death. It's appointed for a man to die and thereafter the judgment. And then at the great day, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be sent to hell. But if you've asked Christ into your heart, then you've died twice. and you will never die again, and you might never die physically because you might be raptured. So there's a possibility within your life, if you know the Lord, never to die, but rather to be caught up in heaven. But you will never stand before the great white throne judgment. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it list, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it came from, or where it is going. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be so? Another honest question. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? Are you the rabbi? Are you the most awesome teacher in all of Jerusalem? Tremendous point. You don't understand this. Now, Jesus was not mocking him, but Jesus was challenging him in his intellect. You mean to tell me that for all of your life you have studied the scriptures and you have never understood what it is to be born again? And yet the whole Bible talks about it. Joel talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. Isaiah talks about what it is to be converted. You see, it's possible to know the Bible and never be saved. It's possible to do the church and never know Christ. It's possible to be married and not go to heaven. It's possible to have Christian parents and never experience Christ for yourself. I've heard people say, well, you know, I have Christian parents. Well, Christian parents do not make a Christian baby. No more than me hanging out in the garage and spending the night makes me a car. You see, I must be born again. So what is the most important question you must answer in your whole life? There's only one. It's not how you can hit the lottery. That'd be nice. But what shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and, help me out, lose your soul? It's not that you get what you want. The Bible declares it's better to look on the things of others rather than on the things of yourself. It's not that you can have victory over the area of your flesh and be able to lose the weight. It'd be better to go to heaven with one foot or one hand than it is to go to hell and have two and have a whole body. Jesus is talking about an issue so deep that we don't like talking about it. The Bible declares that you were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And this is all I have to say this morning. You believe that Adam sinned. And I believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world because of their disobedience. And because of their sin, every man, every woman that has been born in sin, alienated from God, without Christ, and it was Jesus Christ that makes the difference. So we can sit here all day and we can say, well, I'm really not that bad of a person. It doesn't make a difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, if you were to die without Christ, then you're not going to heaven. Well, how can you say that? Because God is holy. Because God is righteous. And his righteousness demands justice. And therefore, he killed Jesus Christ, that through Christ you might be saved. Because my life is as filthy rags, but with Christ I become as white as snow. And I stand before you not because of anything I am, nor because of what I can do, but simply because of what he has done in my life, because his breath came into my heart and it is changing my life. And that's called sanctification. God is continually changing my life. But before sanctification, there needs to be justification. And the way that God justifies your life takes away the unworthiness, takes away the guilt, the shame, is that you simply are born again and you simply pray, Jesus, come into my heart. I know that you're alive, and there's only one reason you would never pray that prayer, and that is because Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. You would think that when people would see the miracles, it would change their heart. It's not true. In the tribulation, one-third of the trees are destroyed. One-third of the rivers are destroyed. One-third of the seas are destroyed. And they shook their hand at God and cursed him. You would think people would turn, but they don't. You would think something would happen that would alter your life, but it won't. And I think the man on the cross was the only one I knew that really came to Christ on the 11th hour. This is a choice. If I want to get out of the mess, if I really want to alter my life, if I really want to make this thing stick, then I need Christ. And the question is, have you ever said, Lord Jesus, I want you for life? Unless he breathes into your life, you will never be regenerated. And all the trying and all the things and all the activity and all the makeup and all the hair and all the clothes won't make a difference, because inside you're dead. And you keep going back to the mud, because that is the nature of a pig. It is the nature of a man to go back to his bestiality, to go back to the appetites of his flesh, to go back to the appetites of the world. But when Christ comes in, everything changes. And that is the challenge. A wonderful challenge. And that is my challenge to you, that I want you to go to heaven. More than I've ever wanted you to go to heaven before, I want you to go to heaven. And maybe God will make this a text that I will teach 3,000 times in the rest of my life, to stand before people and say, we got to get back to the basics. All it has to say is, God wants you, but you got to come his way.
Then you came along and you sang your song over me. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time in my life.
We all need to hear this. And it is this: we need truth. But the truth has to be more than just factual evidence in a book. It is more than propositional. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It must become a reality in your life. A reality of the cross, a reality of the resurrection, a reality of the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Because until it becomes a reality, you're nothing more than a little boy parrot who says all the right things and doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. Most people in churches today are unconverted and grudgingly do righteousness and grudgingly let go of wickedness. We have this idea that self-denial is a sinful creature letting go of the wicked things he loves and embracing the righteous things he hates in order to save his own skin. But self-denial, what it truly is this: is the reality of a new creature simply living out what he has become through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, living according to his new nature, doing the righteous deeds that he now loves, and putting off the sinful deeds of the fallen, unregenerate flesh which he now hates. It is the willing and joyful response of the regenerate man whose mind has grasped something of God's glory, something of the worth of Christ's sacrifice, and something of the greatness of the salvation that has been so freely given to him. So we are not talking in self-denial about this grudging, horrid, popish type of thing, but this thing of a new creature who has been transformed by the power of God, has been given a new heart that loves and desires righteousness, has been given spiritual eyes, so that when first of all, after being regenerate, opens those eyes and sees the beauty and the wonder of Christ, desires him and is irresistibly drawn to him. I'm talking about a gospel with power. A gospel of power. And when you believe in a gospel of power and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you no longer have to depend upon the arm of the flesh and all the silly little travesties and Ferris wheels that are built in the name of Jesus in order to attract people. It is not just
a gospel of truth, but a gospel of power.
Until you grasp the power of regeneration, you cannot understand the doctrine and the calling to self-denial. Man is a fallen, radically depraved, spiritually dead, morally corrupt, sin-loving, God-hating creature. In the very core of his being, he is as opposed to God as the devil himself. He cannot change and has no desire to do so. He loves a lie and will do everything in his power to restrain and suppress any and every truth about God. And the more he knows about God, the more he hates him, because God is righteous and man is evil. Now, how do you take something like that? How do you expect a creature like that to all of a sudden hear a gospel message of self-denial and turn his back on absolutely everything he is and at all cost follow the Christ? How can you expect a man to take a journey of 1,000 miles if he's neither willing nor able to take the first step? And this idea of, well, as the brother put it, is, well, let's get them saved and then gradually introduce them to salvation and to discipleship and to the call to self-denial. But I want to tell you something. It is not any more easier to coax a dead man to take one step than it is to coax him to take a million. If he's dead, he's dead. And within that is found the power of regeneration. Because I, as a preacher, an itinerant, nothing, little preacher, because of my belief in the power of the gospel and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, I can look at the most defiled man on the face of the earth and tell him to forsake his mother, his father, his lands, his home, his own life, and I can expect that out of the group of them, somebody's coming out. I do not have to lay down the bar on the gospel. I can bid men to come and die from the very moment I speak with them, because I believe in the power of resurrection. Someone says, how can you expect a man to do that? I said, well, let me answer that with another question. How can Ezekiel command bones to live? And how can Jesus cry out to a dead man and tell him to come forth? Because salvation is not just some mere, tiny, puny, human decision. It is the supernatural work of God. I would submit to you that there is more power revealed in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the life of one sinner than all the power revealed in the 6 days of creation. We need to believe that. Then we don't have to succumb to trickery and device. When I'm looking for missionaries, I see all kinds of boys go in front of me. I want one man who'll take one open Bible, walk out in the middle of the town square and preach until they kill him or someone comes out of there born again. Because that's all that's required. The truth. When God truly does a work of salvation, genuine conversion in the life of a man, although we should not expect the unbelieving world to see it and understand it in its fullness, we should expect them to misinterpret it, but we should expect them to see something they cannot explain. The same God who has the power to justify wicked men because his own son died in their law place under his wrath, that same God has the power to regenerate a heart and make a man not only be a new creature, but act like one. Has the power of God so regenerated your heart that you now hate the sin you once loved? Has God done such a work in your heart that he's now precious to you? Salvation is all about the work of God demonstrating the glory of God. You see, we've got this idea, we just label everybody Christian, and then from then on, it's not about salvation, just the kind of reward you get. That's not true. true. There is a difference between being a broken, confessing Christian, okay, who has victory over besetting sins, and then some Christian that's just drowned in besetting sins. He promises you, believer, that He is going to work in your life and cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Progress! Progress! Go higher up and further in. More like Him, more like Him, more like Him. Striving to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one.
Let's reflect, let's contemplate, let's feel the full effect of the gracious, mysterious call of God to salvation and to pastoral ministry. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I should have? Who am I that I should have been the object of His mercy? Who am I that I should have been the object of His grace? Who am I that I should have been the object of His affection? Why? Why me? I don't know. Why me? Because if I look for a motive within me for why me, all I discover is my sinfulness. And as I contemplate His holiness, I become more aware of my sinfulness. And as I contemplate His holiness and my sinfulness, then I become more aware that I richly deserve His righteous wrath in light of His holiness against my sinfulness. And I richly deserve His righteous wrath for an eternity in hell because of my sinfulness. And yet, He called me. He didn't simply invite me. No. He summoned me. It was a divine summons. It was an authoritative summons. And I can still vividly remember the moment I received that summons as if that moment were last night. Maybe this will help you to understand why I'm so affected when I read any reference to the call of God. Grew up in a nominally Catholic home, rebelled against all I understood about Catholicism at an early age. And also at an early age for the time, immersed myself in the drug culture. I was influenced by some older friends, but I am completely and totally responsible. I can still remember the evening I first smoked marijuana, and that evening as I left the apartment of an older friend, I was passionate about what just took place. I resolved that a transition just took place in my life from the world of alcohol to the world of drugs, and I pursued the world of drugs, all to my shame, as passionate as I possibly could. I wasn't passive about this. I was passionate about this. I found my way to every possible drug-induced experience of pleasure I could short of heroin. And the only reason I did not do heroin, for some of my friends did do heroin, the only reason I did not do heroin because I was afraid of shots. And as I would watch them administer a shot to themselves, I found that completely frightening. Therefore, there was only one thing I would not do in my pursuit of pleasure, and that was heroin. But I did indeed do everything else. I took LSD like it was vitamin C. I took it on a daily basis. I took it repeatedly. I took it over a lengthy period of time. And sadly, and to my shame, I didn't just passionately pursue sin. I recruited others to passionately participate in the pursuit of sin. I recruited others. I trained them in this passionate pursuit. I was happy. If you had tried to reason with me, if you had tried to in any way witness with me, and if you made joy an issue, if you tried to argue with me that you were joyful, if you tried to reason with me or challenge me that I lack joy in my life, I would have said, you are an idiot. I am quite happy. There was no crisis taking place in my life. I was not convicted of my sin. I was immersed in the drug culture. I was passionately pursuing sin and immorality in every possible form. I was quite happy. And it just so happens that one of those older friends who had influenced me, he relocated to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And not long after his relocation, somehow, in some way, he wandered into a Baptist church where he heard the gospel. And he experienced the miracle of regeneration. He turned from his sins. He trusted in the Savior. And you know what? Within 2 weeks after his conversion, he had this intent. I must return to the Washington, D.C. area and share the gospel with my friends. And by the grace of God, I was one of his friends. He returned to the Washington, D.C. area. He asked to get with me one evening. And on that evening, which I vividly remember, as we sat together in my room, I began working my way through the various options to smoke, various options of hash that I had. I invited him to join me. He declined. I was momentarily perplexed, but not deterred. I began to smoke. If you weren't going to join my party, I was still going to party. And as I smoked, and at some point in between tokes, as he told me all he knew of the gospel, and please understand, he didn't know much, but he knew enough. He knew enough about the death of Jesus Christ for sinners like me. He knew enough to tell me about Jesus dying as a substitute for sinners like me. And as he told me what he knew, in a moment, God summoned me. In a moment, I experienced effectual call. In a moment, God acted upon me. And it is as vivid as if it happened last night. He didn't understand all the specifics and nuances related to repentance and faith, but this I knew that evening. God acted upon me prior to my acting upon God. I would argue that actually I was reformed in experience in my understanding of soteriology before I was informed theologically. But if you had come to me that evening and said to me, you know what? Your repentance and faith initiated this. I would have said, you, how can I say this respectfully? You are a moron, okay? I didn't initiate this. God acted upon me. God granted me the miracle of the new birth. And yes, from there, I did respond in repentance and faith. From that evening, and from that evening on, something definitive took place, and something has continued to take place progressively in the form of sanctification. So when I read any reference to the Corinthians being called, I vividly remember that evening. And as I read the words of Spurgeon, that if we were asked to solve this question, why we were called throughout eternity, if we had this problem to solve, why did he call me? We should still go on making wrong guesses, but we never could arrive at the right conclusion unless we should say once and for all, I do not know. I do not know.
I am a thief. I am a murderer. Walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? No, I don't remember. And no one knows just how I feel.
Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The first thing that happened to me is that God cleaned up my tongue. I stopped swearing. That is a good thing. Psalm 40 says he'll do that for you. It says he puts a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. I lost interest in boozing and smoking and all that sort of stuff. All that just went away because it was not part of the new man. I remember up on the island some time ago, I was up on the island of Niue, and they, because I was doing some speaking in the churches up there, the deacons up there put on a little bit of an evening for us one night, and they brought round some beer for us to have a drink. And they put a can of beer on the side of my seat. And I said, no, thank you. And they said, why not? I said, because I'm a Christian. These were deacons giving me beer. And they said, do you mean that drinking beer is a sin? I said, I didn't say that. But this is what I am saying. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. And as far as I'm concerned, the beer is an old thing. That's the way I put it. I was up in Samoa years ago. We were having a birthday party one night, and there were a group of drunk men sitting together in a seat, and I went across and they said, this is your glass of beer. And I said, no, thank you. And they said, one man turned to me and he said, are you a woman, are you? And I said, if I take that glass of beer, does that prove I'm a man, does it? He said, you should drink it like all the rest of us. And I said, I'll tell you your problem. I said, you're a hypocrite. I happen to know you're a deacon in the church. And I said, you live like the devil all the week and then you go to church on Sunday. And my wife was a bit nervous. She thought I was going to receive something. And I almost did too. He got up and he looked as if he was going to start assaulting me. And I'll tell you what happened to that man. He got thoroughly born again by the power of God. And so did his wife. And now they're running the Samoan Assemblies of God work right throughout New Zealand. Because God has saved them by his mighty power. There's no need to backtrack, friends. Just say what you mean and mean what you say, but do it nicely, that's all. Don't have to be nasty. And so, we see there that it is a good thing to be saved, and I am a saved person. Could you please, please remember me, yeah. He looks at me still holding on, and the tears fall from his eyes. And he says, I tell the truth unto the end. Are you really with me in paradise?
1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the miracle of renewal and newness and life from the dead comes through the living and abiding Word of God. How do you conceive of that happening? This is stupendously important. We are born again, united by the Spirit to the living Christ who is our life. We are born again through the Word of God. This miracle by which we become children of the living God and live forever with Him and escape condemnation, this miracle happens through the Word of God, it says in 1 Peter 1:23. In other words, when 1 Peter 1:23 says we are born again by the living and abiding Word, that Word is the gospel which we preach, and that gospel is defined on He died for our sins according to Scripture, He was buried, He was raised according to Scriptures. Those are historical events. This is a story about a person and about an event that you could see with your eyes, touch with your hands, hear with your ears. That must be known, believed, embraced as a historical reality. Through that, we are born again. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. We are saved by believing it, standing in it, embracing it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Listen to Galatians 3, 2 and 5. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Pause. Insert mantra. I will do this thing. I will do this thing. I will do this thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing what? The gospel. The story. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, hearing with faith. In other words, hearing with faith is what happens when you're born again through the living and abiding Word of God, because the Word of God is the gospel, and the gospel awakens faith. It's news about Jesus Christ. It's news. You never can emphasize enough that the heart of Christianity is news. Did you hear? Did you hear? Son of God has come. Son of God lived. Son of God died for you. Son of God rose again. Death is defeated. Hell is closed. Victory over death is achieved. It's for you. Will you have it? It's news. We turn it into so many other things besides news. It's just stunning news. Really good news. And you got to understand it. Got to hear it like a story. Got to know, well, who is this Jesus? And what do you mean by a cross? And what's a resurrection? You got to understand a few things. And then you got to embrace it as your hope of life.
A paradise is coming soon.